So how many of you are still reading through the scriptures? Can I show of hands? Yes. How many are behind, Jim? You sure, Jim? You have to throw some cold water on it. Well, actually, Meg and I are a little bit behind. We did a lot of catch up. We got off track a couple weeks ago because of our schedules, because we only are reading it together. So sometimes when our schedules, which are often don't line up, it's hard for us to keep up. But we made sure we get on track, and we're just about fully caught up. And if you have been reading with us, you know that going through the Word of God as we go through it in that manner, just reading from Genesis all the way through to Revelation, it's a blessing, and we learn so many things. It's wonderful that I, you know, how many times I've read the Bible and taught it and preached from it, that, you know, sometimes when you're reading this way again, there's things that just pop back in your mind. You go, yeah, either I forgot that, or geez, I didn't really see that before, you know, after all these years. So continue to read on. This word today comes from something you read just a little while ago. It comes from 2 Chronicles, and it comes from the life of Solomon. How many know Solomon? You know Solomon? Yeah, David's son. He succeeded him as the king. And Solomon is a very interesting study, character study. A lot we can learn from Solomon, both from his good example and bad examples, you know. And unfortunately, as many of you know, he did not really end well. Don't ask me, is Solomon going to be in heaven? I'm not God. I can't tell you that. I have my own personal opinion, but that's just opinions, you know. He didn't end well. We know that. Started out great. And I want to look at that beginning of his life, the beginning of his reign as king, and take a look at this wonderful part of Scripture where he asks, or God asks him to, hey, ask me whatever you want. What can I give you? You know? So 2 Chronicles chapter 1, I'm just going to pick it up at verse 7. Now, this is after Solomon's ready, he's getting ready to build the temple, and he's doing all the things, getting his kingdom established, and all these different things that are going on. And God appears to Solomon, verse 7. On that night, God appeared to Solomon. And Solomon had offered, I think 1,000 sacrifices at the tabernacle. And that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask! Ask! What shall I give you? And Solomon said to God, you have shown great mercy to David my father and have made me king in his place. Now, O Lord God, let your promise to David my father be established, for you have made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Now give me wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this great people of yours? So he appears to Solomon, as we find from 1 Kings, it's in a dream. And in that dream, God says to him, what can I give you? Your first reaction, maybe reading this or rereading this, you might say to yourself, boy, I wish God would come to me and ask me what he can give me. Well, I'll remind you, if you've forgotten, that he has asked you what he can give you. Jesus told us in Matthew 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, it will be open to you. Jesus told the disciples in John 15, in that intimate gathering with them, if you abide in me, my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Many times, the problem with us as Christians is not asking God for the things that we have need. We try to go our own way. We try to say, well, maybe we don't say it out loud, but our attitude is, well, I don't need to go to God with this, or I don't want to bother God with this, and we kind of just go, and we kind of struggle through and push our way through. But he said to ask of me. So let's pause for a minute from our text here to just look at the idea of asking God. In the New Testament, James says these words in chapter 4, starting at verse 1, "From whence comes wars and fighting among you?" So where do these wars and fightings come from among you? "Do they not come from your desire for pleasure that war in your members?" Next verse says, "You lust, and you don't have. You murder and covet, and you cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask." And then he goes on to say, "You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures." So the first thing that James addresses to the church as he's being inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this scripture that we have today in our hands, he's saying, listen, you have all these issues going on. You have all this stuff jumbling up inside you. You have even things that cause you to fight and to get up. It's all because of these lusts within you. But God wants to supply all of your needs, but you don't even ask him. These destructive desires exist because we do not seek God for the needs that we know he wants us to have. It's what we want. So we go to God with these, you know, selfish things, and or we don't even go to God. We just have all these selfish desires within ourselves. And he says, no, if you would pray and ask God and seek God for what he wants to give you, then you wouldn't have all this stuff going on inside you. Charles Spurgeon is quoted as saying, "You may have everything by asking," he says, "if you may have everything by asking and nothing without asking, I beg you to see how absolutely vital prayer is, and I beseech you to abound in it. Do you know, brothers, what a great things are to be had for the asking? Have you ever thought of it? Does it not stimulate you to pray fervently? All heaven lies before the grasp of the asking man. All the promises of God are rich and inexhaustible, and their fulfillment is to be had by prayer." That's a powerful quote. And now maybe you're getting a little excited, and you're saying, oh, I can ask for these things. And your list is starting to form in your brain. And my car didn't really start well this morning. I need a new car. And my house is getting kind of old. I need a new house. And I'm getting tired at the job. I need a new job. And maybe I need a new wife or a new husband. Maybe the Phillies need a new outfield. Because they're not, you know, I could ask. And all this list and all these things that I just need to ask God for. That's my problem. I've been asking God. And now you're thinking, man, I came to church this morning. And you know, I came here and I wasn't sure maybe what to expect. And I feel like now I'm in a motivational conference and a motivational speaker's up there. And or maybe I stumbled into a Joel Osteen concert. I mean, concert. You just ask God for anything. Just ask him, and rub that genie lamp, and boof, here it'll come. Well, no, you're not at a motivational conference. And no, you are not at a Joel Osteen meeting, thankfully. You did come to church. And we make sure at church that we teach the Word of God. And I will tell you this, the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. They are. He's made us some amazing promises, and he told us to ask of the things we need. But we also know that in context and according to the full counsel of the Word of God, not just pulling scriptures willy-nilly out of context, it tells us that we are to ask God for the things, not that we just want, but the things that we need according to his will. According to his will. So I want us as a church to be asking. I want us to be asking people. I want us to seek our Father in heaven. I want us to go before him. But I want us to ask in accordance to the Word of God and towards his will for us and for our lives. Because James said, listen, part of your problem is you don't even ask at all, but the other part of the problem is you ask amiss, so that you might spend it on your own pleasures. So James first deals with the problem of no prayer, then he answers the problem of selfish prayer, only going to God with just selfish motives. See, the purpose of prayer and asking of God of things is not to persuade a reluctant God to do our bidding, but to line ourselves up with the will of our Father in heaven and to ask, Father, what do you know I need? What is right for me and for the church and for my family and for this world? And Lord, how do I even ask to accomplish your will on this earth? I usually don't include many quotes, as you know, in the messages, but there's another Spurgeon quote that I again think is powerful for us to contemplate. He says, so this scripture says, when a man so prays, he asks God to be his servant and gratify his desires. Nay, worse than that, he wants God to join him in the service of his lust. He will gratify his lust, and God will come to help him do it. Such prayer is blasphemous. But a large quantity of it is offered, and it must be one of the most God-provoking things that heaven ever beholds, that we would come to God just to fulfill our own lust, as opposed to going before a wonderful, holy, powerful God and say, Father, you know better than I do. What do I need? What would you have for me? You know, James says you'll spend it on your lust. It's the same type of word that was used of the prodigal, spending the father's, you know, the inheritance, just wasting it away for nothingness. But I'll say this about asking before we move on. We should ask our Father for all things. And John tells us in his epistle in chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And the next verse, 15, says, and we know that he hears us whatsoever we ask. We know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So, Father, come to you asking in prayer, and Father, this is what I think I might need, but Father, I want what you want for me, and I want your perfect will to be done in my life. So then I ask, not my will, but thine be done. And you receive those things that you've asked according to his will. That's a promise. That's a promise of God. So back to our text, Solomon goes before God. God says, what can I give you? He says, God, you've been great. I mean, I love young Solomon, you know, older Solomon, not so much, but young Solomon, I love young Solomon, you know. God, you've been great. You've shown great mercy. Before Solomon even asked, he says to God, you've been great to David, my father. You've been great to me already by allowing me to succeed him on the throne. God, you're so great. And he asks for wisdom and knowledge. So that I can go in and out before your people. In other words, I can be a good king over them. I can serve them well. Well, what does God think about Solomon's request? Well, the next verse, verse 11, says, and God said to Solomon, because this was in your heart, and that's key here. Solomon was not just, let me just try to be, you know, correct and give the answer that I know God wants me to give, you know, because first of all, that's foolishness, because God reads our hearts anyway. He doesn't just hear our mouths and whatever we say. But he's not, no, it's in his heart. He really desires this. So God says, because this was in your heart and you have not asked riches or wealth or honor or the life of your enemies, nor have you asked long life, but have asked wisdom and knowledge for yourself that you may judge my people over whom I have made you king, wisdom and knowledge are granted to you, and I will give you riches. Wisdom and knowledge granted to you, but I'll also give you riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had who were before you, nor shall any after you have the like. You know, it specifically says in 1 Kings, you know, when it talks about the same subject, that the speech, God, what Solomon said to God, pleased the Lord. It's what God wanted to hear from Solomon. It's what the answer that God would say would be the answer that he wanted Solomon to give. And so God says to him, and even in 1 Kings, I've done according to your words, but I've also given you what you've not asked for. It's amazing when we have a heart that desires God more than anything else in his kingdom. If we seek first the kingdom of God in all his righteousness, then God says, Jesus says, he'll add these other things to us. He knows what we need. He even knows the desires of our heart. And the desires of your heart aren't necessarily bad. They may be, but they're not necessarily bad. But if you delight yourself in the Lord, then what does he do? He gives you the desires of your heart. Because your delight is in him. Paul said of God, in Ephesians 3:20, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask and think. God knows so much more. So many times when we're asking, even when we're asking according to the will of God, we're asking small. That was kind of Spurgeon's first quote that I read. We're kind of asking small. Sometimes we ask for God and from God and we're asking, you know, this much, and God wants to give us this much. He's an amazing God. He's amazing. He's an amazing provider. And he knows how to give his children great gifts. So God said to Solomon, yeah, I'll give you knowledge. I'll give you wisdom. But I'm going to give you more than that. I'll give you wealth, and I'll give you, you know, life, and I'll give you all these different things. But Solomon, with all of this wonderful desire in his heart to receive knowledge and wisdom from God, we know that throughout his life he did not always use that to glorify God. In fact, I think we can make the case and fairly say that Solomon wasted much of what God had given him. Yes, he accomplished much as a king. You've read it already if you've been reading the scriptures with us. He did amazing stuff, and God gave him rest from his enemies and gave him all this kind of wealth, and Solomon did everything and tried everything, and he built stuff in the kingdom. I mean, he was a good king that way. He did all those things. But yet it was not very little of eternal value. And tragically, we read in 1 Kings 11, I'm just going to read three different verses, not consecutively, but just to give this sense of from verse 4 to 11. I'll just read a few of them. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God as was the heart of David his father. Verse 9, if you jump down to that, and the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. And if we skip down to verse 11, wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and statutes which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and I will give it to thy servant. Tragic, tragic end. Someone once said that instead of being the wisest of men, he became more brutish than any other man. In other words, with all the opportunities he had and the wisdom and knowledge that God gave him, he ended up at the end even being a brute, turning himself away from God, not serving the God as he should have. You know, Scripture tells us, Psalm 111 verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments and pray, and his praise endureth forever. See, the fear of God, a desire to serve God with all of our heart above everything else, that's the beginning of wisdom. Somewhere along the line, Solomon forgot that. Oh, I believe he had it at the beginning. It says it. His heart was in that. I want the wisdom. I want knowledge. And I believe he did. You read what Solomon did at the beginning. I think he really, truly wanted to serve God and do the right things. But he forgot somewhere along the way the fear of the Lord. And of all the wisdom that God gave him, he really didn't have the best wisdom of all. You know, Proverbs 1 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So of all the tragic, if you will, characters in Scripture, Solomon's up there amongst them all. Give you what you want, Solomon. You'll be wise and have knowledge more than anybody else. I'll give you wealth and fame more than anybody that ever will have it after you or before you that ever had it. He gave him then a conditional promise. He said, I'll give you a long life if you continue to follow me and walk as your father David walked. And therein lies the key. Solomon, all this is yours and more if you walk like David your father walked. Now it's interesting. We know about David. You've read about David's life. David was no choir boy. I mean, David did some terrible, horrible thing. But yet it says of David that he had a heart after God's heart. He never forgot his God. And even when he was living as a robber and a murderer, and even when he did those and committed those horrible things, David still had a heart that wanted to honor God, even when he was on the wrong path for a while. And we see of David that when he does come eventually to his senses, that he repents, truly repents in his heart of whatever those sins that he may have been committing. And according to at least the scriptures, when we see David repent of that sin, when he comes to God and repents of his sin, you never see him repeat that again in scripture. So you know his true heart was, Lord, I'm done with this. Lord, I'm turning from it. I'm turning to you, asking for forgiveness. And then David moves on from that to serve God with all of his heart. Somewhere along the line, Solomon didn't seek God the same way his father had. So we can learn a lot of lessons, as I said, from Solomon. I mean, from when we seek God with all of our heart, he'll be found by us. If we honor God, God's going to honor us. We also learn that God will equip us to accomplish the task. He gave Solomon everything he needed to do what he had to do. We also learn that this Christian life, following God, is not a sprint. And don't worry, I'm not going to sprint across the stage, the platform. I was going it for a minute, but then I said, no, I think I'll hold back on that one. But it is a marathon. It is a race. It's a marathon. And we have to run that race well. As Paul said, I've run the race well. I've finished the course. And that should be our desire, to run this race as a Christian, however long God leaves us here on this earth once we are born again, however, to finish it, to run it well, to finish well. We learn from Solomon that we can sincerely ask God to help us to incline our hearts towards him. Solomon even prayed that later in chapter 8. Listen to these words from Solomon. So I said, the beginning of Solomon and the end of Solomon are such a contrast. Listen to these words at the beginning after the dedication of the temple and his prayer. 1 Kings chapter 8, look, 57 and 58. Our God will be with us as he was with our fathers. Let him not leave us nor forsake us. Now listen to what he prays in verse 58. That he may incline our hearts unto him. To walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments which he commanded our fathers. But Solomon wandered off the reservation, so to speak. He went wrong. He allowed the cares of this life, the worldly possessions, all these things that he eventually even calls vanity of vanities, all his vanity, he allowed those things to infiltrate his heart and mind. And he wandered off the path of righteousness. See, don't make the mistake that Solomon made. Know that the company you keep will affect your character. 1 Corinthians 15 says, don't be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Now, that doesn't mean we isolate ourselves and never engage the world. No, that's not what we're called to do. We're called to engage this world. But where we fellowship, where we spend our time, where we go to that place where we need to make ourselves get built up in the Lord, is to be around the people of God. Yes, then we do that and go from here to engage the world, or go from those times to engage the world. But we need to find our true fellowship with the family of God. Because all of this life, as Solomon told us, and we found out in Ecclesiastes 1, vanities of vanities, says the preacher, vanities of vanities, all is vanity. See, I've read before, and I kind of agree with this, that some have said that, you know, Solomon's request didn't go far enough. He should have said, God, I need this wisdom and knowledge to rule your people well. You know, I need that from you. But he should have added to it, but Lord, would you also give me a heart just like my father's heart towards you? A heart that will never turn from you, never abandon you. See, in many ways, it may have been good for Solomon to say, yes, Lord, I need this wisdom and knowledge, and I want to have a heart like my dad, but Father, you know better what I need. Give me what you know that I need. So it's not what I want, but what you want for me. So as we wrap this up, what can we do to make sure we do not lose our zeal for God, that you and I want to continue to run this race and finish strong? See, the first thing you have to know is if you are a child of God and you're truly born again, if you have repented of your sins, and by faith you've received the grace of God by receiving the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross for yourself, you are born again into the family of God. And I will tell you and I will remind you that he will hold you in the palm of his hands. He will never let you go. So at this moment, if we're talking to those of us who are born again, it's not about a loss of salvation. This is not what we're talking about here this morning. If you're not in Christ, then I'm going to tell you, you're already lost. And unless you turn and receive Christ, you will continue to be lost and you will spend eternity in hell. I can tell you that based upon the word of God. But if you have been born again into the family of God, he holds us, praise Jesus. He's the one that will keep us from completely stumbling and falling. You know, but we in our hearts would say, Lord, because of all you've done for me, I want to do well. I want to finish strong. And this is not, by the way, just strictly chronological age. Some of us have maybe been saved from when we were younger. And now that we're, you know, maybe not, you know, in our senior years yet, we might be at a point where you're starting to grow weary and well-doing. You know, you're kind of just going through the motions and you're kind of like, yeah, I could take it or leave it. No, listen, I want us to have a zeal for God. A zeal for him first and then a zeal for the things of God. And I don't want us to lose that. Yes, we will have ups and downs. We're in this bodies of flesh, but I want us to continue to have a heart that seeks God with everything that we have. So how do we keep ourselves? Just quickly, I'm going to say some things really quickly first that you cannot put your confidence in to keep you from straying or growing cold or not finishing well. The one thing is you cannot just trust, right? In the fact that you're just in the church, or you've been in the church all your life. Just your environment alone, though it's a good thing to be in church, and we know that, that alone is not going to keep you from potentially growing cold. Even if God is even blessing you with a beautiful, wonderful blessings, he may have given you wonderful gifts, and he's given you spiritual blessings as well as material blessings. That alone is not going to insulate you from the potential of growing cold. Having all knowledge and wisdom and being able to say, I can recite the Bible backwards and forwards and up and back, and I've been to Bible studies and seminaries, I know all these things I need to know, that doesn't insulate you from potentially growing cold. Even working for the kingdom of God and evangelizing and preaching and teaching Sunday school and doing ministry and come out for church cleanups, all those things, again, good things, that alone will not keep you from potentially growing cold. Remember the church in Ephesus that Jesus wrote to in the book of Revelation. He said, they're doing great. They were doing well. But remember something, you have what? First love. They've forgotten about them. They're kind of just doing stuff. And yeah, they were zealous for the things of God, but not zealous for him. They forgot about me. And they were a good, solid church. A church that all of us today we're proud of. This is our church, man, and we're doing great stuff. But yet they had forgotten his love and him. And oh, man, Lord, help us. Do you know, I believe there's a quote and I'm not going to quote it directly, and if I mess it up, that's fine, but you can call me on it later. But I believe there's a quote that when somebody in a book, I think it was a Hemingway book, was asked about how they became bankrupt. I believe the quote goes like this. The person answers, he says, how did you become bankrupt? And the guy goes, two ways. Gradually, then suddenly. When we begin to drift, to begin to lose our zeal for God, we begin to wander off the path, so to speak, it doesn't happen just out of the blue all of a sudden. There's little things that start to happen that begin for us to wane, our zeal to wane. Jesus told us this. If you want to be my disciple, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. One of the best ways to remember to have a zeal for God is to lessen the zeal for ourselves and just me and my way and how I'm comfortable, how I think things should go, and I think this is the way because I know that this is the way. No, listen. Deny yourself. You know, when you were dealing in the church, look at the other one. Look at Jesus first and look at the other one. Consider them even better than yourself. Deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow Jesus. When we come together, one of the things that you and I should be doing continually, yes, is first Hebrews tells us to, you know, don't stop coming together. We need to do that because it's, you know, it's going to become more of the habit as we get closer to the return of Jesus. But don't stop coming together. But when you do, you know what you should do to one another? You kind of just sit in church. I'm listening, Pastor. Yeah. And that's good. And maybe you listen intently. Maybe you have your Bible open. That's cool. That's great. And then you go in, you go out, you say, hi, praise the Lord, God bless, go. But you don't take the time to exhort one another to love and good works. How you doing? Can I pray for you? What's going on? Hey, did you read the scriptures this morning? Did you read where you were? How would you think of that? See, when we come together, we need to exhort one another. We need to speak to one another truth and love. Encouraging. We need to disciple one another intentionally. It's not going to just happen just because you come once in a while. Even if you come midweek, that's great. Do all those things. But you need to spend some time saying, how can I encourage others and be encouraged myself? I need to be intentional about discipleship. We need to stay close to Jesus. We need to stay close to the people of God. Those of us in church, we need to hold fast to this, if you will, the community that he has given us with one another. And even speak to one another and say, you know, how's it going, my brother? How's it going? And then be honest, not just put on the Christian's face and say, everything's great. And I say, no, I'm really struggling. I'm having a hard time. I feel even my faith is slipping or my zeal for God is slipping. And then together you could pray and exhort and encourage one another. And then remember the lesson that Jesus told us from that church in Ephesus. He says, listen, you guys have gotten away from your first love, but listen, this is what you have to do. You have to repent. You have to remember. You have to turn away from the things that have gotten you away from me. You have to turn back and repent and do the first works. And for you and I, some of the greatest things that you and I can do for ourselves and to one another is to tell our stories to one another. And to what God has done in our life, what he's doing in our life, what we're expecting him to do, how we're praying and expecting to receive these things from God. Sometimes it's great to just remember when you were first saved and to rehearse that story in your mind. And if you have an ear to listen to it that you haven't told 1,000 times, but maybe it's okay, tell them again your story. It does something. It reignites something within us. Consider the times that God has done the amazing things in your life in the past. And how he will continue to do these amazing things in the future. See, these things and more will keep us together running this weight race. I'm not a runner. I told you that. Some people love to run. But I've run enough races in my life to know that we want to run and go be first. But in the Christian race, it's not so much about me just first and knocking everybody out. Here I come, Lord, I'm going to be first. It's about us encouraging one another in the race. How you doing? It's only another 10 years, 15 years. Come on, how you doing? You good? Oh, yeah, you got. But you know, my brother, it's okay. Could we stop a minute? Stop, it's a race. No, let's pause and let's pray. Let's pause and let's seek his face and seek his word for one another. That's what we should be doing to insulate ourselves and to keep us from losing our zeal for the Lord, that we finish this race strong. Father, Lord, we don't know where Solomon is now. You do, you're God alone. But Father, a man who began well did not finish well. And through his life, we can learn many lessons for ourselves. Father, let us have the heart and the desire of the young Solomon. But let us, Lord, be able to maintain that as we do the things that you have prescribed in your word for us to do to keep ourselves from growing weary, to keep ourselves, Lord, from growing cold, to keep ourselves from becoming lukewarm, which is the beginning, Lord God, of our drifting away into that time of where you would want to even then spew us from your mouth. Help us to maintain the zeal and the hotness, if you will, for you, to serve you every day with a greater new desire in our hearts that you are first, and let us learn to truly seek your kingdom and all your righteousness, knowing that you will take care of all of the needs and even the desires of our heart as we delight ourselves in you. So, Father, I pray that your word today would touch our hearts and that we would respond appropriately. If anyone here has never received you as Lord and Savior, I pray today that they would come after we close and to pray to receive your forgiveness and be born into your family. And for those of us who have been following you for years, let us recommit ourselves to disciple one another, to encourage one another, so that we can finish the race strong and that we would never lose our zeal for you. We thank you, Lord. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.